Praise God, seeking the Lord, and we'll take a break from Romans for a while, as the Lord leads. It's just something on my heart that comes up from time to time. Again, very familiar scriptures, principles, nothing new. I'm not going to pretend that, this is a new revelation. Quite the contrary, in fact. We've been hearing this over and over and over again, and that in itself gives us the clue as to what God is saying. The fact that we hear it, he brings it up from time to time, we hear it over and over and over again. Something that's very important. And our problem is when we think we know it. If we think we know it. And I want to speak tonight, and maybe next couple of weeks, as the Lord leads, as I say, giving Romans a rest for a while. The vision. What is the vision? People are asking, what is the vision? What is this thing called the vision? How do I know I have seen it? How do I know I have the vision? And unity in the assembly, and some see it, some don't. And so I've been waiting on God, and without usurping any other ministry or the pastor's ministry, but it's something I believe God has put on my heart, because it can be taught as well. It's generally prophetic, isn't it? This visionary thing is a prophetic thing. So as a teacher, I believe, as a teacher rather, I believe that this is what God has put on my heart. Now, it's visionary. What is the vision? How do we know we've seen it? How do we know what the vision is? And the first thing I need to say before we actually look at it specifically, and this is perhaps where we miss it, because we are mightily blessed in this assembly with the word, the teaching, it comes forth. It's not just a help in, say, for example, helping us appropriate the promises because we have specific needs. It's the anointed word. It's the word. It's given by revelation. And this is the whole point of the vision. We do not get the vision theologically. A man can stand up in a pulpit and explain 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. This is the vision. We still won't see it. The vision comes over the years as we submit, as we sit under the word, as we receive that anointed word, the Holy Spirit imparts the end time vision. It's a revelation. The Holy Spirit imparts that vision as we sit under the word, as we submit to it, as we mix faith with it, as we, by God's grace, by the work of the Spirit, apply it in our lives. It's a revelation of the future purposes of God for the proclamation, establishment of the kingdom, but also for the body of Christ. Why are we saved? To what purpose is our gathering together? Are we just meeting for the sake of meeting? Are we meeting because we have a need and we want to hear God speak into our lives and minister to that need? Is that what it's about, that we come here, we're going through trials, and every time I come to this meeting, I get blessed because God speaks to me and ministers to my need? Is that all it is? I know that's involved, but friends, our faith has to rise above, or should I say, go beyond our present needs. There has to be an ultimate purpose for our salvation, individually and corporately. There has to be a reason. Why are we going through what we're going through? Why is God speaking to us like he's speaking to us? Is there an ultimate purpose? And we're going to look personally, corporately, globally, that there's a world view, what God is saying. What is this vision and how do we get it? Well, it's directly related, the vision is directly related to the word, to our relationship to God through the word. No man, even in his ministry, no man can impart the vision to you. As I said, even if we were to outline theologically the 5 points of the vision, you know, the ultimate purpose of what God is saying, Only God can impart to you personally, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation, can give you that vision. And he isn't just going to give it to anyone. He gives it to overcomers. He gives it as we seek God, as we bow the knee before Him and allow Him to do that work of heart. As we indeed, as we ask Him for the heart for it, as I've said, as we submit to the Word over the years, I don't know how long it takes, but as we submit, as we walk faithfully with the Lord, as we humble ourselves under the Word, we get the vision. There is an aspect where you can say, yes, I've seen it, I've now settled it, I know what God is saying over my life and over the assembly. I actually know what it is to be part of this assembly, to be part of this work. There is that aspect, but as with a lot of what God does, there's also a continuous, ever unfolding aspect. And no man say, yes, I've got the vision, but I know it all. You know, God forbid, that's grotesque, isn't it? There's always an unfolding, but essentially there is a basic situation where we can say, yes, I've seen it, I now know the direction that we're going, personally and as an assembly. And it's very important, don't be too quick to come to that place, don't get condemned, oh, everybody else sees it, but I don't. This is a time to be honest. Lord, open my eyes. We heard this evening in prophecy, which a real blessing confirms. I was waiting on God, you know, should I go this way for a couple of days? Been seeking God. It's that eye salve. Only God can reveal this. And He said that to the lukewarm church that He was about to spew out of His mouth. And He was saying, you know, that's part of the revelation of the overcomers. He said, he that overcomes, right? So He was giving that assembly, that church, an opportunity to overcome, be zealous and repent. Remember, He's again in prophecy speaking about this repentance, a fountain of repentance. He was telling the Laodicean church, repent and be zealous. I'm standing on the outside. We're going to look what that means, why He's knocking on the door to get in. So the vision, what is this thing of the vision? How do we know we've got it? So we've said that generally it must be our relationship with the Word, our submitting to the Word, our mixing faith with the Word, believing and determining it's going to apply to us. That's what it is to mix faith. Faith is living and active. So we come here prepared. It's a parable of the sower, isn't it? Receiving it into a prepared heart, ready to believe and obey and apply that Word, that living Word. And again, that's God's grace. Yes, we can will and choose to do that, but at the end of the day, that is a work of the Spirit, isn't it? A work of grace. But we still have that awesome choice, don't we? It's still within our hands to choose to obey or not to obey. And so, we're not talking about ability, are we? We're talking about that we make a sincere choice. Lord, as wretched as I am, I choose to obey whatever it takes. Work that in me. So the vision, what is this vision? Praise God. Well, essentially, let's start personally. The goal of the deeper life, the vision, as it were, the goal, is the perfection of the believer. God is perfecting us. It's the perfection of the believer. There are various aspects to this. And that, I mean, a lot of it is it's difficult to go points 1 to 5. A lot of it is kind of interrelated, as you'd expect. And that's the most important thing I want to say at this point, that it's the perfection of the believer. And when we understand that perfection means completion or maturity, it doesn't mean a sinless or angelic perfection. Jesus was sinless, praise God, He's God in flesh. Adam and Eve were created sinless, but they were creatures. They still were given a freedom of choice. They still had the ability to choose. They were created sinless, but their character was untried. God can't create anything with sin in it. Their nature was perfect. Their nature was sinless, but it was untried. It was untested. Their character was unproven. And eventually, we know under their probation, under that temptation, they failed, they fell, they sinned. And so, plunging the human race and to the catastrophe that we are now witnesses of. But that's again leading into the one other aspect of the vision, which is restoration. But again, we'll go into details later in that. So it's the perfection of the believer, the completion, the maturity. And what is that? What is God perfecting? He's perfecting our consecration. It's a perfection, it's a completion, it's a maturing of our consecration. Again, that has many aspects, but stay with it. So it's a maturing of our consecration. It's a maturing, secondly, of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those fruits in Galatians. It's a maturing of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a maturing, completion, perfection of holiness. The true understanding of what it is to be set apart unto God, that sanctification. So let's begin to break things down. That was an introduction, an important introduction. So the first thing I want to look at, the first aspect of the vision of what God is doing, why are we saved, what is the purpose of our meeting, what is this thing called a vision, from the wilderness into the promised land, where are we going? It's interesting, Solomon said, isn't it, that without a vision my people perish. And that perish is an aimless wandering, like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Had they seen, like Joshua and Caleb, had they seen the promised land, they would have entered in. Had they had that vision, they would have entered in, not perished in the wilderness. And so it is with us today. We're in a wilderness experience at the moment. Have we seen that vision of the promised land? Do we know what the land of promise is? A lot of people think that's heaven. But for the overcomer, the promised land is the fullness of Christ. And what we've just mentioned, that threefold Christian perfection, it is the fullness of Christ. That is our personal goal. That is how we're to equate perfection. The fullness of Christ, walking in the Spirit. The cross having done its work, walking in the Spirit. Just as Jesus did, walking as Christ walked.
Yes.
And that is the promised land. That is the promised land. That is the land of promise. That's the purpose for which God has called us, on a personal level. Praise God. So the first thing I want to look at is preparation. That's the first stage of the vision. Very, very important part. The most important part of our Christian walk is this preparation. If we're hasty with that, if we cannot wait on God, this is where the waiting on God, this is where all the groaning comes in, this is where all the deep work, this is where the pain is. This is where we're tempted to run. This is the most important part of the vision, because it's the foundation. That's why it's mentioned first. I know there is an introduction, but we have to mention this in detail first. Our preparation, number one, preparation. How does God prepare? How and why is God preparing us individually and the body of Christ? I know we all speak in tongues, we've all received the baptism, but we need to put this down. There may be some who do not yet have the charismatic experience, but the first means by which God prepares you and I to receive the message and experience of the deeper life, which is basically the word, isn't it? But the deeper life is by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a threshold experience. It's a doorway, a threshold experience into what we call the deeper life. And the deeper life, let's change it, is the crucified life. The life that we live as Christians, the crucified, resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. The fullness of Christ is the deeper life, the promised land. It is impossible without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And even those who have received the charismatic experience do not see it, do not realise the purpose for that wonderful experience. They just see it as miracles, as power, as evangelism, talking in tongues, praising God, 5-hour worship services and wonderful meetings. But there is a far, as important as all those things are, there's a much, much deeper purpose for having received the baptism. And it's what we said, a threshold experience to bring us, to empower us, but above all to reproduce Christ's life within us. The baptism has come to cause us to identify with Christ and reproduce the cross and resurrection of Christ in our life. It cannot be done except we receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism. Now, this is where the confusion lies, and this is where we've got to get it right. Many evangelical, non-charismatic Christians will say, yes, but I've received the Holy Spirit. And to an extent, that is true. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because John 3 tells us the Holy Spirit is the divine agent of the new birth. Men are born again by the Spirit. So yes, they have been touched by the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be born again. Some may even operate in gifts before actually receiving the baptism. It's a gift of the Spirit, and he will distribute as he wills. And they'll receive an anointing, and then the Holy Spirit will lift again, but he's not actually indwelling. And that can happen. You can receive an anointing, you can receive a gift. You can receive dreams, revelations, you know, prophecies. You can receive gifts without necessarily, it's very rare, but it can happen. It's just to prove a point. But that isn't necessarily the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. Every born-again believer is set apart unto God. That is also a work of the Spirit. A non-charismatic Christian can be the most loving, cross-carrying, Bible-believing believer for a while, and up to the light that he's walking in. But that doesn't mean he has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will work in and through and on behalf of every true, every sincere born-again believer. So as charismatics, it's important not to get this wrong when we're ministering to non-charismatic Christians. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work, but is that the baptism? No. The baptism is an experience subsequent to salvation. It is something you and I have asked for, or we're seeking God for a deeper walk, a deeper revelation, more of God, and with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So those two things have to be there. It's an experience we've asked for or seeking with before God, and it will always be accompanied by speaking in tongues. Now, we're all familiar with scriptures on that. Acts 2, Acts 10. Those are the scriptures that tell us. So, we've received that wonderful experience, speaking in tongues. Why are we doing this? What's the purpose? The Holy Spirit has come, yes, to empower, but friends, make no mistake, we're talking about preparation. The Holy Spirit has come to crucify us. Make no mistake, we are baptized, yes, Romans 6, baptized into the Spirit, but we are baptized into Christ's death, in order that we shall also be baptized into his resurrection, into his life. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit has come to crucify us. Why? Because he's come to take over. It is not Jesus and us. It is not the Holy Spirit and us. It's the Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit in us, and then through us. We are vessels of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why the tragedy in the Laodicean church, Jesus knocking on the door to come in. Well, why was he knocking on the door to come in? Because he was outside. Why is he outside? He's supposed to be in, isn't he? He's supposed to be in our midst. He's supposed to be living, ruling, reigning in our midst. When the church lost the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they were about to lose that experience, they lost power, they lost authority, they lost discernment, they lost all true knowledge and understanding of faith. They lost revelation. The Holy Spirit is the divinely ordained channel of revelation. Otherwise, there, you know, man will have to seek other means of revelation. But the God-given revelation can only come by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the church, or I don't know what to call it now, it's not actually the church anymore, is it? The institutional religious systems of man turn to psychiatry, medical science, and some, sadly, even the occult, because they've lost the baptism. They're no longer hearing directly from God. Now, the reason we're establishing this as part of our preparation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is the first and primary means by which God is preparing you and I individually, corporately, is by direct revelation. The Holy Spirit communicating to us. Not just dreams, visions, prophecies. The gifts are there. The gifts are part of that. Very important part of that. The gifts aren't just gifts, but it's God speaking. That prophecy is God speaking. That healing is God's answer against the enemy. These are weapons against the powers of darkness with their sickness and their oppression, discerning of spirits or casting out demons by the working of miracles. This is all part of God's provision for our redemption. So that's an important part. But preparation, friends, before that part of ministry can take place, and as well as ministry, that's also preparation. God has to reveal, he has to speak, he has to give a revelation, as we said, of his future purposes. And it's a direct revelation. And how does that come? Through the teaching and preaching of the word. It's that anointed word, confirming his work to you and I. My Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So, but we need the gifts. Because otherwise, if that was all there was, we would all just sit at home reading our Bibles when we felt like it. God would, whatever we want him to do, perhaps shout out of heaven or just illumine the word. But no, he's ordained. We come together under that anointing, and that word comes forth, and it confirms or it corrects it. It's God speaking, that living word, those fountain of living waters, ministering, cleansing, challenging, all those things that the word does. Praise God. Direct revelation. And then from that, yes, we also have dreams, visions, prophecies. And how we know they're from God is because they're in harmony with the word, with the message that we've been receiving. If we suddenly get a dream or a vision or a prophecy that goes totally contrary, cuts across to all that we've been receiving over the years, you can know that that's not of God. So the truth is being confirmed, line upon line, layer upon layer. We're going in the same direction. It all builds to the unity, to the oneness of the assembly. It's all to do with the building of the body of Christ. Spiritually speaking, the building of the temple. Important part of preparation then, direct revelation. God speaking, God restoring the divine agent or channel of revelation, which is the Holy Spirit, that personal experience, that encounter with the Holy Spirit, taking us into the deeper truths. Which would be impossible without the baptism. As sincere as a believer is, without the grace, without the power of the Holy Spirit, he cannot move on. He cannot move on into the deeper things of God. Well, by definition, because it's the cross, it's the removal of self in the fullness of the Spirit. And so, that's the first step. So we're hearing the word, we're encouraged, we're getting this direct revelation. And we move on for a few months, a few years, and we're rejoicing in what we're hearing, in how God is blessing and it's confirming. And it comes as no surprise, the second part, again perhaps the most important, but the second part of this preparation is a thing called the school of experience. This is the trials. This is the work that God is doing. The hands of the potter on the vessels of clay. The school of experience. Trials. God doesn't want our heads filled with just well, he wants us to have knowledge, don't get me wrong, but it's not a head filled with religious ideas and even the right ideas. We have got to go through our trials. If you like, it is a law of the kingdom. It is an inescapable law of the kingdom. To be saved, to have that knowledge and vision of the kingdom, to be part of what God is doing, trials. There have to be trials in our life. There has to be things that expose, that humble, that break. There has to be a work of God's hand, the hand of the potter on the clay, moulding that vessel to the image of his Son. Now, when I look at you and I see God's hand on your life, that's not what he's doing in my life. When you look at me, when you look at the pastor, when we look at one another, the work that we see God doing in brother or sister is not necessarily, in exactly, in a clone way, what he's doing in our life. In principle, yes it is. He's getting us to believe. He's cleaning us up, etc. You know, the principles are the same. But each individual has a special, a personal walk before God. And no one can dictate to that person, you should be doing this. Now, yes, the pastor will get a word of knowledge or whatever. He'll have a wisdom to guide and steer the sheep. But even within that, he's not dictating to your conscience. He's not telling you what you should do in that sense, in the, you know, in the shepherdship sense. This is what we must guard jealously. It's still your faith, your relationship to Jesus. It's the word working in your heart. It's still that personal relationship between you and your God. And you agree with what the pastor says, because, you know, whatever you've asked him for prayer or you've asked him wisdom, counselling, you agree with that because it confirms in your spirit what God is saying to you. It witnesses with your spirit that that is the word of the Lord for you. That's why you can agree with it. If it doesn't, then that's where we need to be honest. A discussion happens. And we generally realise, yeah, it's pride, I'm wrong, I'm not being hearing correctly, I've missed it. That's 9 times out of 10 how it's worked out with me anyway. And so, praise God. But it's all part of that body ministry. That's all part of experience. At times you can sit there and you can think, right, I'm going to write out a schedule and I'm going to do this, this and this, and if I do this and if I say that, it isn't going to happen. I'm not going to be exposed. I'm not going to need deliverance. I'm not going to get it wrong. But you can't do that, friends. You have got to just let go and let that experience. Each day as we commit it to God, his hand is on us and he's going to work. And he's working and he's not going to give up. And those beautiful, skillful, all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving hands working that vessel of honour. Don't let the devil tell you, oh, look at that sin, you've had it, you're just a gift and you've got your vessel of dishonour. No. See, if the devil is telling you that, shouldn't that be good news? Because the devil's a liar. Why is he telling you that? He's trying to put you off. He's trying to get you discouraged, depress you, condemn you. The time to be worried is if God tells you that. And the thing is, God isn't going to tell you that, is he? Because if you're a vessel of honour, you're a dishonour, you're beyond hope, aren't you? You're not listening to God. And if God is telling you that as well, you think, okay, now I've really had it, because God is saying, it's because he's warning you. He's warning and he's working and he doesn't want you to carry on in that. See, God will always give repentance. So you can't lose. The only time we lose is if we're to hear that warning and ignore it, or if we're to be blasé about it. The very fact that we're concerned, the very fact that we're seeking God, that's a sign of God's grace. If we're still bowing the knee, if we're still feel dreadful because of some of the stuff that's come out of our mouths or things we're doing or not doing, the very fact we're convicted and we're wanting to put it right, God's working. Couldn't do it without God's grace. So it's time, yes, repent, but doesn't Hebrews speak about lifting up those hands that hang down? And okay, yes, we've just received a severe thrashing from the Lord, but praise God, that's as Father's love, that's his concern. It's time to begin to be looking up, to be rejoicing. And this preparation, this school of experience, this trials, this is to perfect the fruit of the Spirit in us. This preparation work is to bring us to a place of perfection. Different trials that we can go through. Our temptations. Again, it encourages the habit of resistance. Or if we're just not in that place, we bow the knee, we acknowledge we're waiting on God for that deliverance. It's all part of perfecting holiness in our lives. It's the exact opposite. Don't look to self for the answer. Don't look to the intellect. Don't look to your own timetables and schedules for when it's going to happen. We do not know, except by faith. God is faithful. He has promised he will do it. That's all I know. And within that, yes, there may be times of seeking him, prayer, fasting, warring in the Spirit. But we're led by the Spirit in those things. The basic thing is faith, that we're trusting God to bring us through in all of that. So there's your temptations. What is a trial? If you think about the trials that we go through, what is the deepest work that that trial does? What is the thing that constantly comes up when we go through a trial? I want to leave. I've had enough. I want to turn back. That's what the trial does. That's what it does, because that's the fundamental commitment of our salvation, that we're not going to turn back, that we're not going to look back now that we've our hands are on the plough. We're going to keep going. We're going to endure to the end that we may be saved. And so our trials are testing that commitment. And when we've stopped threatening God that, right, if you carry on like that, I'm going to turn back. When we realise that he doesn't play those games, we just praise God, hallelujah, anyway. And we keep walking, don't we?
We do.
Hallelujah, we keep walking. What else can we do? We stand. We just stand. We get up again. You know, there are degrees of falling, aren't there? If you think about it physically, you can stub your toe, you can trip and miss a step, but you're still basically standing or walking. Or you can fall completely, flat on your face. I'm sure spiritually we've experienced all of that, but we get up and we keep going.
Amen.
I'm not justifying sin. I'm not excusing it. Not pretending it doesn't exist. Nobody here is going to say, yeah, okay, carry on sinning, that's all you can do. But the point is, there's always a worse sin. And the worst sin is, what I mean by that, the worst sin is turning back. As long as we don't turn back, as long as we keep facing our God and keep coming to him and just staying with it and say, Lord, you knew from all eternity I was going to do that. And I think just before I did it, I knew as well. But Lord, I'm here. This is me. This is it. This is me. Only you can take this and conform me to the image of Christ. I can't pretend. I can't pretend I've got tons of faith. I can't pretend my faith is pure. This is what it is. There's no point in calling it anything else. I still want, in spite of it all, I still want to be like Jesus. I want to please you in my life, in my witness. I want to glorify you in my walk. This doesn't. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. This is not wisdom, whatever it would be. But Father, I know that you have loved me. You've promised. You are faithful who also will do it. I know I don't deserve it. And at times I don't even feel like this is happening. But I just know in my heart, this is your hand on my life. You're exposing it. And I'm just trusting you for that healing, for that deliverance, whatever it would be, for that work. Now, it's very easy. This is where we have to be careful. It's very easy at that point to become inward looking. But this is why we have that vision. This is why God has given us the vision, because it goes beyond I, me and my trials. Remember, we're only looking at the moment at the initial stages of preparation. The trials that we go through. James speaks about various trials. We're to count it all joy. So if we're going to count it all joy, it can't be because we're looking inward at the mess that God is raking up. It's because we're looking at God, we're looking to Jesus. We're rejoicing. We're knowing. See, James says to count it all joy, knowing this, that trial is working, is perfecting your faith. That's why we have that vision that this is working together for good. God is perfecting me in the fruit of the Spirit. He's perfecting me in a Christian perfection, holiness, consecration, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we rejoice, not because we feel like it. I believe that came out in prophecy as well. You know, it's not about our happiness as the world would seek, but God is working redemption within us. And so we then experience an even deeper working of trials, all part of the school of experience, the preparation, the trials that we go through, some delay in what we expected, a reversal in fortune, something that we really expected, a blessing, and the exact opposite happened. Again, all part of the cross that Jesus is working, the delays of faith, the reversals, the what might appear baffling at time, it's just patience, hanging there, waiting on God, knowing that fruit is not born in doing, but in dying, in just being before God, that relationship. What can we do on the cross? There isn't a whole load we can do. This is reality, friends. We are being crucified with Christ, and that's those can't be just words. It has to be that school of experience working that within us. And as we submit to that, we then get the revelation, the understanding of it. And this is the next part of our trials, the next work, the deeper work of our trials. We're no longer being tried because there's unbelief in our heart, God purging it, or there's pride, God revealing, purging it. No longer a personal thing. We are now being tried. And this is where I believe we're being prepared in this assembly for persecution. Tried for righteousness, in that sense, persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not a question that we've done something wrong and we're being chastened. That's an important part of our spiritual development, that chastening, that exposure, that dealing. But hopefully we're learning and we're growing up. And then God says, right, okay, they're now ready, they've taken up their cross, they're now ready for the next stage in their development, the next stage of their preparation. The trials are going to go a bit deeper. We're now going to allow persecution for righteousness' sake. Persecution, they're making a stand, they're living right, they're living godly, their light shining, and it's a threat to the enemy. And the enemy doesn't like it, and that's persecution for righteousness' sake. Through people, you know, they're going to get upset. They're going to be convicted by our example, and rather than submit to it and admit that you're right and they're wrong, they'll try and kill the messenger, won't they? They'll try and snuff out the light. They'll feel very uncomfortable and they'll react. And that's our persecution, whatever form it takes, for righteousness' sake. And then there's yet another deeper level. Praise God. Persecution for Jesus' name's sake. Just because you're a Christian, you're a target of the enemy. You haven't said anything, you haven't done anything, you've just been there. A target for the enemy. God knows where you are, the devil knows where you are. And you just, some strange things happening to you. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. That's a fiery trial. That's yet a deeper trial. That just because you're a believer, just because you call on the name of Jesus, just because you believe on him, you go through trials. Just for that. Basically, what's happening with that, and this is one of the deepest forms of persecution or trial that we can go through, it's as if he was here on earth. You're filling up his portion. This is what's spoken of in Philippians 3, where we're filling up, you know, we're experiencing his dying. The Apostle Paul went through that. Very few go through that one. And some suffer on behalf of the body of Christ. Again, that's very rare. An apostle or a prophet might, to fill up that which is lacking in the body of Christ. We go through things on behalf of one another, that they can go free. Very, very few go through that. That's an intercessory situation. And it's fellowshipping. At that point, you're fellowshipping with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct fellowship. What happened to him, happening to us. So this is our preparation. And this is what's taking the time. And this is what's sorting it out. And we haven't even got to the purpose yet for that preparation. We've mentioned it. But this is the foundation that is being laid. Praise God, he's preparing us through direct revelation and through the school of experience. But that is costing. That revelation is costing us something. We're going to value that because we've been given that vision, the overcoming walk, to overcome that vision of perfection, the glorified church. Many think they see it, but it begins with preparation. And when they resist, they think they see it, but when the real message comes across, they resist it. They call themselves charismatic Christians, and we know about the glorified church, and we're going to be caught away with you. Who do you think you are, first fruits? But give them the message of the cross, and you'll see what's really in their heart. And that's what reveals it. So praise God, the fact that we have the heart to continue with this, we're hearing this, submitting to it, taking a step, stumbling, but getting up again. Friends, we really need to rejoice. Because that is God. There aren't many that have that. That is God's grace working to keep us with it. And he will fulfil the purpose of it. And what is the purpose? I'll introduce it tonight because we haven't got time to go through it all. But it's perfection. The next thing after preparation is perfection. God is bringing, individually, corporately, God is bringing the overcomers, the body, the bride of Christ, to perfection. A wonderful perfection. There's only time to introduce it this evening. I won't go into details. Which we looked at, that perfection, the threefold Christian perfection, the fullness of Christ. Why is he doing that? Before we actually look at what that is, why is he perfecting us individually, corporately? For a glorious work of restoration. There is going to be great spiritual conflicts. At the moment, we're just seeing it played out in politics and in the geology and in all the things of the earth. But there's coming great spiritual conflict, great spiritual breakthroughs. It's not, you know, we've said it before, so it's not new, but all this climate change and global warming and all the stuff that's happening, the earthquakes, and forget the natural. God is setting the scene. This is the shaking spoken of in Haggai and in Hebrews. The shaking not only of the earth but also the heavens. This is what is sorting it out. Why is the purpose of that shaking? To remove anything that's man-made. To remove and expose and remove all that is not of God. So that only that which cannot be shaken may remain. And it's only that which God has put within us that will remain. And so this is the purpose. And this is why we've got this counting the cost. It's, yes, there's a one-off, you've settled it. But when you hear a message like this, we've got to count the cost. Have we got the heart for this? This is how the wise virgins will fill get the extra oil. Every time we count the cost and choose the cross, God fills that vessel a bit more. Because he's done a work in our hearts. There's a deeper work of grace going on. And he gives us, because we've counted the cost, we've seen our need for it, he will then give us that extra because he knows we're going to need it for what we face. But if we resist or if we think we've already got enough, that's when we miss it. But the humble cannot go wrong. The humble who say, look, I don't really know. I don't really see. I'm not sure I'm really up to this. There's the ones. Those are the ones that have got hope. As long as they don't leave it there. As long as they say, but Lord, I know what to do about that. You're the only one that can give me that. And as we wait before God, it doesn't always come immediately. It's in that waiting, it's in that opening up, it's in that seeking God that extra oil is, because it's what that extra oil is being filled, because it's the oil of preparation. that oil of anointing comes to us by the preparation that we're going through. So that the preparation is the most important part. So there's that perfection, we're being perfected for the glorious restoration that's going to take place. Again, I'll go into details about what that restoration is, but basically it's restoring, yes, and the denominations, they talk about restoring fellowship of man to God, but it goes deeper than that, beyond what, you know, Adam and Eve experienced, that unbroken fellowship with God, the paradise conditions. But how is that going to happen? It's a restoration of the theocratic order in creation, in the world, and in the church. That is our restoration. Restoration of the theocratic order in nature, the world, and in the church. Again, we'll go into more details. Friends, the only concept big enough to embrace all that is God's purpose is the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. That is what we're about. Not this church, as important, as blessed as this assembly is, it's the kingdom of God. It's the proclamation, establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And every prophet since Moses, well, I could say since Abel, but since Moses, every prophet in the Old Testament, and all God is doing in the New Testament, is pointing. Yes, Calvary is the focal point, of course. One Messiah, two Advents to complete the redemption of man. Why? For the purpose of the proclamation and establishment of God's kingdom on earth. God's kingdom on earth was Israel's vision. So it is with ours. It's always been the vision of God's people, or should be. And we fail because we fail to see that. We think it's us. We think it's prosperity. We think it's healing. You know, we think it's evangelism. No, it's the kingdom of God. That was the purpose of Jesus' mission. His mission is our commission. Proclamation, establishment of the kingdom. His mission is our commission. And it revolves around, it's about the kingdom of God. It's not about the establishment of the church. So, restoration, we'll look at that again later. And then from that then, praise God, manifestation. We're waiting on God. That groaning in Romans 8 waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. After that glorious work of restoration, the sons of God will arise, that manifestation, and simultaneous to that, glorification is when we're raptured, taken away. Those five things, the preparation, the perfection, the restoration, the manifestation, the glorification, that is our vision. And as you can see, there's too much there to say all in one message. That's the framework that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. But we laboured tonight, the most important part, there'll doubtless be more to say, but don't give up on the preparation. The others that we mentioned cannot happen until we've fully submitted to the preparation. That's why it is taking so long. Those foundations are going deep. That building has got to stand all that the enemy throws at it. Or I could say all that God throws at it, because he's going to allow it. It's got to stand the test. And this, you see, the whole point of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit is our understanding of faith. To walk in that supernatural realm. To walk in that realm of the Spirit. Not in man's understanding. Not in psychology. Not in medical science. Not in philosophy. Not in cleverness. Faith has got nothing to do with any of that. Picture faith in closing. This is what God is perfecting. Can you imagine a blind and a deaf person with no sense in his feet or hands? He can't feel anything, can't see anything, can't hear anything. Totally cut off from the world around him. Well, that's what we are spiritually, in ourselves. I know we think we know stuff, but that's because God is showing us. Faith is our point of contact with that realm, with that experience. Because of faith in our heart, because of Christ indwelling by the Spirit through that faith in our heart, we have contact with the realm that we would not otherwise see, feel or hear. We're hearing from God, we're seeing spiritual things, we're experiencing God because of the faith he's put in our hearts. Now you think, well, that's back to faith again. Surely it's God himself, isn't it? Surely it's the Holy Spirit. Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ living in me? Yes, by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. You stop believing, is he going to stay there? He'll work and he'll work and he'll work. But don't the scriptures tell us over and over and over again that it's only for those who believe, for those who overcome, for those who continue to believe through all temptation to stop believing? I know that frightens some. It frightens some. But let me leave you with this thought, that the vision, at the end of the day, faith is vision. It's the substance of the things hoped for, the substance of the things we expect, hope. It's what we're believing. You know, as we allow God to prepare us by perfecting our faith, it's he that endures to the end. Our faith is what's keeping us to enduring to the end. It's our faith that's expecting the manifestation. It's our faith that's believing God. And how does our faith work? By God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. You can't have grace without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can come to these meetings, we can believe, we can not believe, we can read the Bible, we can try, we can pray, but without faith it is impossible to please God. It's by faith that we believe and overcome. And our problem with that is that we've not really understood what faith is. We've not really understood its central position in our relationship to Jesus. It goes right back to what we said at the beginning. As we submit, as we open up and submit to the anointed word, the author and finisher of our faith, he'll perfect that faith. Yes, it's relationship. Yes, it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's grace. It's all God's glory. But faith, at the end of the day, faith is us trusting God. It's us believing God. It's allowing God. See, you don't trust somebody if you don't let them work in your heart. He comes to us and starts touching in areas. Why do we resist? Why do we curl up in a ball and defend ourselves? Because we don't trust him. We don't want that area. No, that's my idol. You can't take my comfort blanket. That's mine. God will not touch one area of our lives that we don't let him. And in order to let him, you know, the whole point about the cross is that we're trusting God. The reason we don't allow ourselves to be crucified is because we don't trust him. Why did Abraham offer up Isaac? Because by faith he knew he'd receive him again from the dead. Our faith in the resurrection is what's going to allow us to go to the cross. And so it does come back to faith. Not because it's the faith message and faith is more important than God. No, faith has been given to us by God in order that we can relate to him in the spiritual realm, because we cannot see, or the realm of the spirit is a better word, because we cannot see, touch, feel him as we can one another, except by faith. And you say, yeah, I do, I have an intense and a deep and a wonderful personal relationship with God. Praise God, because that's the faith he's put in your heart. I'm really pleased for you, but don't resist the message. Let God do what he has to do by faith. Praise God for your faith. But this is the glory of it. And it's through trials. And it's increased as we pray in the Spirit. As we pray in tongues. As we continue to stay before God seeking him. We're going to see our faith being perfected. And our faith, yes, it works by love. But you try loving somebody without faith. I mean properly loving them with God's love. Yes. Without faith. It's all working. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And this is what God is getting to. This is what he's perfecting. This is what he's working. Because we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us. That's our vision. That is the vision personally is the perfection of the believer. And praise God, a challenge, but I trust now this is beginning to encourage. This is why, this is what God is doing. This is the purpose, this is the vision. And we're no longer going to, if we have been, or part of us, wandering around aimlessly, we can now consecrate ourselves. This is what God is doing. We can now start meaning business with God. Praise God. I'll leave that with you. Hallelujah. Something to think about. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're not worthy of that, but Lord, you've given it to us. We don't apologise. We can't explain it. Don't understand it except you reveal it to us. And Father, we just are so grateful. Forgive us for our moans and groans, because we've gone through a trial, because we've gone through things that self wanted, but you're crucifying. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us with this. You're the only one that can bring us through in this. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.